All right, so in a Christ-centered home, children are not to be more intimate with either parent than the parents are with each other. This is important right here. This is hugely important that the parents don't allow, and that's what it is, it's the parents don't allow the children to be more intimate with either one of the parents than the parents are with each other. You are headed for divorce and disaster if you allow that. Amen. You say, no, that's not, we love our children, we're to take care of our children. Your main response, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his children, right? It doesn't say that. It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. They're to cleave to each other. There's a leaving, a cleaving, and a weaving. They weave their life together. Because guess what children do? They grow up and leave. Not my babies, your babies will leave. They're chomping at the bit many times. Yeah. Not all of them. Some of them are chomping at the bit to get out. But it's natural for them to leave. That's the natural thing. So you cannot put that relationship above yours with your spouse. And those of you that aren't married yet and you're looking into it, do not ever allow your children to get in the way of your relationship with your spouse, ever. If you want a healthy home and a Christ-centered home, the number one relationship, obviously this, through this whole thing, it's your relationship with God. But as we're talking about in the home, the number one relationship is between the husband and the wife. That has to be number one. If that is number one, then the relationship with the children will be right. If you get that out of order, if you try and do things in antithesis to God's order, you're asking for it to fall apart. You're saying, let's just break down the foundation here. That's what you're asking for. So you cannot allow your children to be more intimate with you than you are with your spouse. For the health of your marriage, I cannot stress this enough, do not let children take over your bedroom. Amen. Okay, I'm not going to get into a lot of detail here, obviously, but don't let them take over your bedroom. Amen. Our bed is for me and my wife, not me, my wife, and our children. Right. It shouldn't be that way. I'm just telling you right now, it shouldn't be that way. When our kids were little, I mean, they would come into our room and they'd want to be in there. They'd wake up in the middle of the night or whatever and they'd come in. And, you know, we'd let them sometimes and whatever, that's fine. I mean, every kid has those memories and likes that. I mean, the parents sleep miserably, but hey, every kid seems to like it. So the kids would come in and it'd be all right for a while. But there was a time, man, our kids were coming like every night. And I was like, no, I cannot sleep like that. I'm like, no, we're not going to do that. We're sleeping miserable. So my wife started making a bed on the floor for them. I'm like, okay, they're scared. They were like way on the other side of the house. Okay, but they're not taking over our bed. And there's times like, no, go back to your room. I'd send them back. Amen. Like, no, go back to your room. And they'd be, you know, whatever. I'm like, go back. I'm like, no, this is our room. And you need to know that this is our room.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. For the health of your marriage. For the health of your marriage, you need to make sure that that bed is for you and your wife. And that your children don't take over. There's some things that need to be off limits to your kids.
Amen.
And that's one of them. So what do I do? Kick them out? Yes. Kick them out. Amen. Give them their own room. I mean, maybe help them. Help them to adjust and stuff and slowly move them out. But they need to be out for the health of your marriage. For the health of your marriage. Because, look, if you have that relationship as closer with your children than it is with your spouse, when they grow up and leave, you and your spouse are going to be like strangers. And that's why you think, how can these people have been married for 30 years and they got divorced? Because they were strangers. They didn't know each other. The wife dedicated everything to the kids. The man dedicated everything to his job. I'm telling you, that's what happens. And a lot of times, look, there's blame to throw on both sides. But here's what will happen is the wife will begin to neglect the husband. And she focuses all her attention on the children. And she begins to neglect her husband. And her husband sees that. He comes home and he's like, wait, what about me? And that's, you know, we make fun of husbands because, you know, our wives will be like, oh, you know, they have three children. But they're like, oh, I'm raising four kids. You know, we make fun of them because they got the husband. But look, I'm telling you, men have needs. Okay, men have needs and they need attention. That's just how it is, whether we like it or not. You say, that's immature, whatever. That's how it is. So deal with it. This is how men are. I'm just letting you know, okay? And look, men need to do things and take care of their wife and all that. But I'm just letting you know. So the wife puts all the attention on the children. She begins to ignore the husband. And the husband's like, well, great. So here's what I'm going to do then. I'm going to throw myself into work. I'm going to throw myself into my hobbies. I'm going to do all this. I'm going to give myself to all of this stuff then. And hey, this nice lady at work, you know, she's talking to me. She's showing me some attention. And she's a nice lady. You know, we went to lunch at work, you know, so we had a nice lunch. It was nothing, you know, just a casual lunch. And boom, the affair started. That's it right there, just like that. That's how it happens. Exactly like that. And now your marriage is ruined. It's ruined. And I'm telling you, it's going to go back to that right there. Boom. You better keep that bedroom sacred. Let's look at Hebrews 13:4. On the flip side of that, husbands, you need to show your wives attention as well. Listen to them. Look, men, the needs that men have, you know, and this is just how it is. This is how God made us. Men tend to have more physical needs. Okay? And it goes all the way from the bedroom to getting home and I want food. Physical needs. Okay? Women have emotional needs. Man, sit there and listen to her. Let her talk. And be into it. Don't be like, trying to, And I know we've all been guilty of that, every one of us. But don't. Listen to her. Give her your attention. Listen to what she has to say. Especially if you got young kids at home and she's been home with kids all day and you know, her whole voice is like, okay, She wants to talk to some adults sometimes. I mean, she wants to have adult conversation. So help her with that. Date your wife. Date your wife, even if it's just a trip to the grocery store. I mean, man, it was like glorious when Janessa was old enough to start watching the kids and, you know, we could go to the grocery store on a date. And those were the dates. We didn't have money. We had money for groceries. We didn't have money for an actual date. So our dates would be to the grocery store. We'd be gone for like 2 minutes. We'd get a phone call. Mommy, are you guys almost home? Like, we haven't even left the neighborhood yet. What are you talking about? You know, I mean, but those were our dates. I mean, date your wife. Date her. Take her out. Make her feel special. Love her. Be kind to her. Speak kind to her. Speak nicely to her. Man, we have to watch the way we talk to our wives. We can come home and be grumpy and grouchy and it's going to hurt our wife's feelings. Be kind to her. And if you do that, apologize. Apologize. Tell her you're sorry. And wives, if you've noticed you've been nagging him, apologize. Apologize. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want that. So we got Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all. And get this, and the bed undefiled. The bed undefiled. In marriage, the bed is undefiled. God gave that to us. That is a gift God has given to us. And in the proper context of marriage, there is nothing wrong with it. And the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Look at that. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7, if we would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll start in verse 1, actually. This is, listen up, you single people. Listen up right here. Okay, we're about to learn a principle from the Word of God. They were the Corinthian church. Now listen, as you begin to understand Corinth. Corinth was like a modern day Las Vegas. Okay, it was wicked. They even had a statement to Corinthianize, meant to go ahead and live that wicked lifestyle, you know. You had that saying was popular like probably 10 years ago and probably still is. But, you know, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You know, that's just saying all that wickedness that goes on there, okay? That's what it's talking about. Corinth was just like that. This is how Corinth was. They had all sorts of debauchery and just wickedness. Their so-called worship of their gods, their goddess, was all filled with fornication. That's what it was. Okay, that's how they worshiped their god. It was a gratification of the flesh. Okay, and they would all fornicate. They had temple prostitutes, all of that, okay? So this is what they're growing up in. This is how they've lived. I mean, these are Gentiles that have grown up in this, live like this, in this wicked pagan idolatry. This is how they grew up, kind of like America right now. Come on now. If you've ever grown up listening to the music of the world and Hollywood and all that, that's this right here. We've grown up the same way, being told all these same things. There's no difference. We're coming out of the same type of wicked culture that they are. Okay, and they're asking, well, hey, what do we do? We got some questions for you, Paul. Here's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 7:1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. They wrote him asking him, what do we do about this, Paul? How do we live right? Now, this church was a mess, and we shouldn't model ourselves after this, but they had some good things about them. They wanted to know, hey, this is what we've grown up. You know, how should we live, Paul? What should we do? What should we do about this? So concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good, get this, for a man not to what? Not to touch a woman. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. It doesn't say, now, it goes both ways, but I'm telling you, it words is a specific way. It doesn't say it is good for a woman not to touch a man, because it does not do the same thing for a woman that it does for a man. Okay, if we can just understand that, if men are honest and you ask them, they'll say, that's exactly right. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. I don't need to touch another woman anywhere. I can do a handshake. You know, if you're falling off a cliff, I might grab you to pull you up, okay? But other than that, I don't need to touch a woman. You know, I don't need my hand on her back. I don't need to my leg to touch her leg. I don't need to touch a woman anywhere else. I don't need to touch her arm. I don't need to touch her shoulder. You know, nothing like that. I get it. You know, I'm just saying, look here, this is how it is. This is what God says. Hey, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And there's a reason why he says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Look, I'll just tell you right now, if you don't ever touch a woman until you're married, guess what won't happen? Fornication won't happen. So you girls, listen. You girls, can I have you girls look at me, please? Every one of you girls, look at me. Where are you at? I'm serious. I'm dead serious. Wives as well. Look at me. If it's good for a man not to touch a woman, then you shouldn't let a boy touch you. Amen. If he puts his hands on you, smack him. I'm dead serious. Smack him. See, that's not yours. Get your hands off it. Amen. Get your hands off it. That's not for you. Unless you don't believe God. Unless the way you see things is right in your own eyes. But God says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Then that means it's good for a woman not to let a man touch her. If it's only hey, in marriage the bed is undefiled. Would it be right for any one of these married men in here to go around touching another girl? Another woman? No, why? Because that's off limits. You're not supposed to do that. Well, an unmarried woman is off limits. You're not supposed to do that. There is no difference. Now look, if something, look, like I've been at a funeral or something before, you know, and I'll hug a lady. But honestly, I'm like, I try not to. I do, but I'm not going to be like, whoa, 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 get back. I'm not going to like do some big old thing like that either. But if I do, I try and do a side hug. Okay? I try and do that. And I don't want to embarrass anyone either. And it's at a funeral, so it's okay. You know, sometimes some ladies are just huggers and they just sneak it in on you and you're like, okay, all right. I'm like, where's my wife? Help. You know? But look, I'm not talking about that. It's not like you had evil intentions or anything like that. But for the most part, just guard yourself from it. If it happens, it happens. Okay, don't like beat yourself up over it. But look, God says it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And here's the reason why, verse 2. Nevertheless, look in your Bible. Read verse 2, 1 Corinthians 7:2. Everybody there, when you get there, say amen and hallelujah. All right, read it with me now. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So how do we avoid fornication? Well, first off, you don't touch someone you're not married to. Hey, that may mean you have to change some things, doesn't it? You may have to change something. You may have to change your thinking. See, this is what it means to be renewed. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what that means right there, is we let the Word of God renew our mind and change our thinking. Are we willing to do that? You say, but what will all my friends think? Because all of them do this. The fear of man bringeth a snare. What does God think? See, and that goes back to what I talked about earlier. Are we disciples? The disciple will bow down in front of Jesus and everybody and clean his feet with their hair. What does Jesus think? Do we care? Do we care? See, we may have to change the way we've done things. We may have to change the way we've thought about things. Some of you, praise God, don't have to change the way you've done things or thought about things because you've been brought up like this, and thank God for that. I wish I was, but I wasn't, and I can't go back and change it. But you can prevent it. You don't have to. Hey, to avoid fornication. That's right there. That word fornication covers every sexual sin. Every sexual sin. But God says specifically, hey, it's good for a man not to touch a woman so you can avoid fornication. And furthermore, to avoid fornication or sex outside of marriage, what you need to do is if you're a man, you need a wife. And if you're a wife, you need a man. You need a husband. You need a wife. That's what it's saying. And that's what the bed is made for a husband and a wife. So the principle is don't touch until you're married. What? Don't even hold hands exactly. Isn't that touching? Isn't that touching? Can we still shake hands? Well, yeah. Of course, we all do that. You know, they used to greet each other with an holy kiss. It was a culture thing. The men too, by the way. It wasn't something like that. I knew of a missionary, he went to the Andes and down in South America, he was in the Andes Mountains, and part of it, and part of their culture was to, you know, they'd kiss when they'd greet each other. And his daughters had to learn real quick, he had some teenage daughters, what to do when a guy tries to get fresh in that greeting kiss. And what the girls would do is I don't know exactly how they knew, but they got to know. And if the guy was going to try and get fresh with them, they'd just like, boom, and smack him with their cheek. And they'd hit the guy. You know, so hey, we don't do that here. You know, we can have that greeting of a kiss. The Bible talks about it. Greet each other with an holy kiss. That was the men with men, by the way. That's Judas betraying Jesus with a kiss. That's how they did it. Praise God. We have a holy handshake. Amen.
Amen.
Right? I like a holy handshake better than a holy kiss. Okay. All right. I'll greet my wife with a holy kiss. But to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. So you say, we shouldn't even hold hands? That's exactly what I'm saying. Why? Because look, if you when you're in that and you start holding hands, you're just like, woo, I mean, whatever, it just gives you that little feeling. Whatever it may be, you like that. That's why you do it. That's why you do it, because you like it. It gives you that nice feeling, that closeness. And then, oh, you know, we're gonna sit so close together, man, you couldn't get a piece of hair between them. You know, we can't, you know, we got to just be careful. So, you know, we're going to sit so close to each other that, man, the light of Christ couldn't shine through that. I mean, they're just like glued to each other. There's like a whole pew and they're like this. You know, it's like, what, you guys running out of room or something? What? Is there like 20 invisible people sitting next to you? What's going on? You know, neither one of them can move. And the guy's just there like, I'm telling you, man, 6 inches, spread that out. Move apart. You say, that's ridiculous. Tell me that when you're fornicating. Tell me that when you're fornicating. Look, if you don't ever touch a woman, if you don't ever touch a man, you will not fornicate.
Amen.
You will not fornicate. Guard yourself. Guard yourself. Look, as my children, I've known this for years, when my kids were little, as my children began to court and move towards marriage, I knew that when they went on dates, they were going to be chaperoned. Say, what? Yes.
Amen.
Yeah, why? You don't trust them? Exactly. Exactly. That's exactly why. I don't trust this. I don't trust my own flesh. I try to never be alone with a woman. Never. There's some cases you can't help it. I mean, but I almost try to never be alone with a woman. Man, we're at a place here, and I got on the elevator, and I was going up like 10 flights. And then right as the doors were closing, a lady jumped in, and I just shot right back out. Boom! Because I ain't going to be alone with a woman on an elevator. You say, well, nothing was going to happen. Right, but abstain from all appearance of evil. Right. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And she was a young girl, and she was good looking. I said, I ain't going to be on here with her. I'm out of here. Nope. And I round the 10 flights up. Why? Because I don't want it to even appear evil. For one. And for two, I don't want the chance of fornication. I don't want that. So if it's right for me as a married man, why isn't it right for a single person? Amen. All the more. That's right. That's right. So what's the protection? Hey, you want to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. And then get this, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Get this right here. This is important. This goes back to what we're talking about, the bed in marriage. And it says right here, the wife hath not power of her own body but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body but the wife. Now, if it was just married couples here, I'd get more into this. But don't use that as a weapon, if I can just say that, okay? Don't use that as a means to get back at somebody. You don't have power over your own body, either one of you. Either one of you. Defraud ye not one the other. You're defrauding your spouse. Don't do that. Except to be with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. The only time you're to do that is if you're going to dedicate yourself to God and say, no, we're going to abstain. All right, the child perceives in a Christ-centered home that the husband is the head of the family and the wife is submissive to her husband. The children need to perceive that the husband is the head of the home and the wife is submissive to her husband. That's something that you have to work at. Look, especially if you grow up in the matriarchal Catholic society that we have, that has to be worked at because that's contrary to this culture. It is matriarchal. It's all over. It's Catholicism. It's the Indians. And what was weird to me when we started this church, the amount of Pentecostals and Charismatics we had coming in here to check out what was going on. And there's one thing I've noticed in Pentecostal homes. The women are always the ones running the show. That's something I've just seen. We've had other people come, and there was the one lady I told you guys about. I thought she was going to break out in tongues, and I was like, oh, Lord, help. What do I do? During the song service, and that woman ran that home. And the husband just kind of just quietly followed in submission. But I've seen the same thing throughout, you know, my Catholic family. It's matriarchal. The women, for the most part, run it. We have to make sure we order things the way God says. The children need to see that the husband's the head of the home and that wives are submissive to their husband. The parents is the primary relationship. Do your children know this? Do they see it lived out or just hear it talked about? That's important that they see it lived out and not just talked about. If they hear it talked about here at church but don't see it at home, they're going to catch that. They're going to catch that. And look, if there's even a tinge of rebellion in their heart, which all of us have, they're going to latch onto that. So we have to set the example for them. We have the responsibility and the opportunity to make the Bible real to our children. So we need to take advantage of that opportunity that God has given to us. In all of this, our children must know that we love them. In all of this child rearing, all the discipline we've talked about, our children have to know that we love them. By the way, most of you are going to know this. Many of you will know it. How do children spell love? T-I-M-E. Time. Time. Spend time with them. And I've been guilty of that, of not spending time with my kids. And for that, I'm sorry. We need to spend time with them. Let them know that we love them. Let's go to Hebrews 12 real quick, please. This has to be the undergirding of everything, really. Hebrews 12, 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And get this, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now I know it's talking about him correcting and chastening, but it says, whom the Lord loveth. Love undergirds what he does for us. Love is the reason he gives us anything he gives us, that he disciplines us as he disciplines us. It's an environment of love. That's how God works. Our homes need to be environments of love. And by the way, proper biblical discipline is love. But I'm talking about the love where you go and give them a hug. You hold them. You encourage them. You tell them, good job. I'm proud of you. I've noticed you've been working on your attitude. Thank you for doing that. Don't just gripe on them when they do wrong, because that's the easy thing to do. It's easy to point out everything they're doing wrong. Tell them when they do good, man. Catch them doing good. Amen. We catch our kids doing wrong. Catch them doing good. And praise them. Tell them, good job. I am proud of you. Thank you for working hard at that. I know you are. Even if it's still not what you wanted, tell them, good job. Way to go. Keep improving on that. Hey, thanks for picking up your room. You know, thanks for not stepping over that pile in the hallway, you know, for the 50th time and like taking that stuff to your room. Thanks. I appreciate that. Encourage them. A Christ-centered home is an environment of biblical love that we can win, guide, and help our children to serve God in. Proverbs 23:26 says, my son, give me thine heart. How do we get our son's heart? How do we get our children's heart? Let thine eyes observe my ways. Watch me. Watch me. We got to live it. We got to live it. Most parents would die for their children. If that truly is the case, then we as parents need to die to ourselves for their sake. If we would die for them physically to save their life, let's just die to ourselves for their sake. That means it's not always going to be about us. See, we want a Christ-centered home, not a self-centered home. Let's look at this last verse here, 2 Corinthians 5:14. We'll see who's a liar. That's it. I'm done right here. This is it. I'm telling you. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. See, Christ died for us, and he didn't live for himself. And because he died for all, verse 15, that they which live, that's us, we're still alive, should not henceforth live unto themselves. See, if we as parents will die to ourselves, we live for Christ, our children will see that. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Look, parents, be real. Be real, because especially, look, when your kids are like 10, 11 and under, they may not see it. But I'm telling you, as they get 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, they'll see your hypocrisy. And look, any of us, if we're trying to follow the Word of God, there's going to be some hypocrisy in our life, because we're all sinners and we know what we should be doing and we don't always do it. I'm not saying it's like gross hypocrisy, like we're walking in wickedness on purpose like a Pharisee or something, but sometimes we're going to tell them, hey, you know, control your temper. Don't lose your temper like that, and then we lose our temper. I'm talking about things like that, you know. But look, when you mess up, be real and apologize. Tell them, I'm sorry I messed up. Forgive me. Just be real with your kids. That's what they need to see. That's the type of Christianity they need to see. That it's real. That it's not a joke. That it's not some act we put on Sunday mornings. That it's something genuine in our lives and it changes us. Let our kids see that. Kids, like model that too. You live it. You teenagers, the kids, the younger kids are looking at you. They're watching you. They want to be just like you. Live for God for them as well. Die to yourself. It's not all about you. Live for them. Die to self so you can live for them. So you can set a godly example for them, because they're walking in your footprints. They're following in your footprints. Is it going to be about us, or are we going to have Christ-centered homes? We need to have Christ-centered homes. Let's pray. Father, we